Recording in progress.
Okay, good. I didn't turn the dingers off, so there's probably going to be a few emails that come in. You're going to hear dings, and I don't want to shut the thing down to go do it now, so just bear with me on that, because not much I can do about it at this point. Well, today we're going to pick up in Revelation. We're going to move to chapter 7 today, and I'm going to do a little bit of recap before we get in, just because we've got some new people in here, and just to make sure you're kind of on the same page. But our class, this is what's going to happen in the next few weeks. As you know, Vicki and I are going to be gone for 3 weeks, three Sundays. And Charlie is going to teach for two of them, and Dr. Mark is going to teach for one of them. So be in prayer for all of them as they read that psalm and have accepted the responsibility to come up here and try to teach. So be, you know, come support them, be with them, pray for them, because it's going to be a great time. I'd like to hear both of them. I'll try to see if I can figure out how to get them recorded, but just know that that's where we are. We're going to finish chapter 7 today. We're going to finish the little piece of chapter 6 we didn't get last week. We're going to finish chapter 7, and that will be a good place to pause until we get back, because, well, I'll tell you when we get a little further why that's a good place to pause. So let me talk about the Middle East for just a second. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on there because there's not much happening, to be honest with you. No progress on the hostages. There's now a big stalemate between Hamas and Israel. Israel and the U.S. have both walked away from the negotiations. So I don't know what's going to happen there. My guess is the war is going to continue until they either get all the hostages or Hamas kills them all. I don't know how that's going to be, but unfortunately, that's kind of where we are right now. But one of the things that's interesting is Israel is about to rename parts of the West Bank. If you know anything about Israel, you know that what we call Judea and Samaria, the world calls the West Bank, because it's the West Bank of the Jordan River, and that's the Palestinian area. It's still Israel, but it's Palestinian area. Well, Israel is about to rename most of that officially Judea and Samaria. So while for Christians that's wonderful, I'm sure it's going to cause a big stink over there. So just be prepared to see whatever happens there. There is a lot of hope for the Abraham Accords. I heard yesterday that there may be as many as 7 or 8 new countries sign on by the end of the year. That would be wonderful. It's both concerning and wonderful at the same time, and I'll tell you about that. Syrian conflict seems to be settling down for now. I don't know whether that's going to continue, but Iran is still causing problems, and they're probably everybody's going to have to go back in there sooner or later, but right now they're not, because there's nothing Iran can do but talk. U.S. is putting sanctions on Russia and Iran, both because of the unbelievable problem with Ukraine. Not much there except the NATO Baltic states, if you know who they are, you know, Lithuania, can't remember all three of them. There's three of them up there. Actually, there was 4 or 5 before. They were part of the Soviet Union. Now they're part of NATO, and they're all putting missile defenses up along the borders with Russia because they're afraid that Russia is going to move on them just like they did on Ukraine, which is kind of interesting. And then, of course, we've talked about this before. If you read the news, there's earthquakes everywhere. There's famines. There's volcanic eruptions. There's disease in the world. And all these are signs of what has been predicted to be the signs of the end of the age. France is about to recognize Palestinians as a state. That's going to happen in September. Huge backlash over that because, you know, basically rewards terrorism. And so there's a lot of people, including the U.S. and Israel and others, who are taking a hard stand against them. I wouldn't be surprised to see the U.S. recognize one of the minority groups in France as a state just to tick them off. That's probably what I would think about, but that's why I'm not Secretary of State. But anyway, we'll see how that's going to happen. It's all going to play out as God has it in determined to do. It's just for us to watch and sort of be aware of it. So we talk about Revelation, and I'm going to do a little bit of recap as we get in here. So the first of all, Revelation is a word that means revealing or uncovering. So sometimes we think about Revelation as some great new thing that we never heard of before being announced by God. It's a revelation. In reality, the book is really a revealing or an uncovering. It is a book that goes to the Old Testament and uncovers and reveals things that were taught there and what they mean towards the end. So it's a revealing, and it's also not a book. It was written by John, but it's not a book of John's mind. It's a book of Christ's mind. It's the revelation of Christ. So it's an important book because of the fact that it's the last thing Christ said to his church and to his people, the book of Revelation. So it's an important thing for all of us. In the first part of Revelation, it's about Jesus and the church. The first three chapters, Jesus, the past, who he is, first chapter, second and third chapter are about the churches that are in the world at that time, seven of them. And in Revelation 4, we move to heaven, and we see a couple things. One, we see heaven's open door, and we see John sees that open door, and he travels through that open door, and he sees the throne room of God, and he sees that's a whole discussion about the lion and the lamb and the little book, the little scroll. And of course, now we're in this part called the judgments of the lamb, Revelation 6 through 18. We made a point last week, and I want to remake it again. Today in the world, we see a lot of judgments and a lot of wrath. That is all the wrath of man. What we're going to see in Revelation is not the wrath of man, but the wrath of God. And there's a big difference. You know, when God gets mad and does something, it's not just some local little event. It's a big deal. And we're going to see that as we walk through the seals and the trumpets and the vials or bowls as we get through this. So we're in the first interlude today. So we've opened seal six. Seal six was a destruction, some destruction of the earth. And chapter seven is an interlude. This is a time between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Seventh seal opens in chapter eight. So this is an interlude. But because it's an interlude, it doesn't mean nothing was happening. And we'll look at it, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we get through the discussion. And then, of course, after Revelation 18 comes the reign of the king and the new world order, heaven and eternity. So we'll get there. It'll take us a little time. We're not going to spend hours and hours on every judgment, because first of all, we don't understand what they all are. I mean, we can read them, but I don't want to teach something that is pure speculation. So we're going to talk about them. Just understand that they're God's revelations, they're God's punishments, and however they work out according to God's plan. So we can fret about them, but as far as, you know, we talked about last week also, that because we're believers today, we will not be here during this time. We will be called away. We'll be what's called raptured or snatched away. So we'll talk a little bit about some of that. We showed pictures before. You know, this is the open door. John sees it. This is the throne room of God. I mean, it's obviously just somebody's imagination. This is the seven scrolls. And you can see as you open one, it reveals a certain level of the scroll. And then you open another one, it reveals another level, all the way down through seven of them. We also saw the Lamb who took the scrolls, and we saw the 24 elders with their bowls of prayers and their lyres and harps to play before the throne. And now we're looking at the seven seals, and we've come through the what they call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The white horse, which is the Antichrist, comes here, and then the red horse of war, the black horse of death, and the pale horse, black horse of famine, and the pale horse of death and pestilence. And then we saw the souls under the altar crying out for God's vengeance. And we talked about who they were. We talked about the fact that they were the tribulation saints, the ones that came to the Lord during the 7-year period. And then last week, we talked about some of the things that are happening, the earthquakes, the blood moons, the stars falling. And we talked about that, which is the first part of the judgment that is on the earth as opposed to the people. And then today we come to the silence in heaven. But that's in reality, that's the seventh seal, and we are between the sixth and seventh today. So we're going to study the time frame between the sixth and seventh seal. But it's important to understand that because I don't know. Well, let me do this, and then I'll come back. We talked about the seven seals mark the beginning of the judgments. But what I want to say is two things. One is the seventh seal, which will start next week, actually begins the seven trumpets. So the seven trumpets are called through the seventh seal. And the seventh trumpet calls the seven bowl judgments in the end. So in reality, this booklet, this scroll, contains all of the judgments of God that are going to come. And why that's important is to remember is that means they're all written down. They're all in that scroll. The dates, the times, what happens is all there. God's not making it up as he goes along. It's all written down. It's in the calendar, the heavenly calendar. And also people who look at Revelation get real confused about these seven seals and seven bowls and all that and where they come in that 7 year period. And I'll try to clear a little bit of that up today, but I would say that the first, I guess the first six seals all happened during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the seventh seal part of it is that time as well. So people think, especially people that believe the tribulation may be at the middle of this, excuse me, the rapture may be at the middle of this, that the first part of the tribulation is not very bad because the second part is called the Great Tribulation. But the first part we've already seen, war, famine, death, pestilence. We saw a third of the earth be killed. I think it's a third, maybe it was a quarter. But you know, you look at however many billions of people we have, that's a lot of people. So the first 3.5 years are not trivial. They're major wrath of God. And I think the other reason for that is important to remember is also people take these signs as allegory, not literal. But if you don't take them as literal, then it doesn't connect with the Old Testament, which basically predicts many of these things. And if you don't take them literal, then you won't be prepared for them when they come. And of course, as Christians, we're not going to be here, but we need to prepare now for what our role is between now and the time the Lord calls us home. So, kind of my summary there. We're premillennial here. We're pre-rapture, and you know, pre-tribulation, premillennial. All that means is that we're going to have the rapture before this time. This time here is the 7 year period, the rapture, the second coming of Christ, the final judgment. That's what we believe here, and that's called either dispensational premillennialism. You don't care about that, or it's called pre-tribulation premillennialism. Both are the same term, and that's where we are. Pastor Jeff had a chart when he did his thing in 2020 where he talked about ages past and ages to come, Christ coming, the rapture, the second coming. This is the 7 year tribulation, and we are today right before the rapture and right before. So we'll have where we are now, we'll have the rapture, then we'll have the second, the 7 year period that begins. So I just want to set the framework for where we are before we get into this next little piece. Any questions about this? It's complicated, I understand, but don't get in the weeds on it. Just kind of think about the major events and what happens during the major events. And so our goal as Christians now is to do what we're supposed to do between now and the time the Lord calls us home. So that's kind of our challenge. I'm not going to go over this again, but this is the difference between the rapture and the second coming. There's really a lot of differences in these two, and they're not the same by any stretch of the imagination. And if you want to see this, I can send this chart out, or it's going to be in the charts that I put on the website. So either way, you can do it. So I said I was going to tell you kind of the way this works. In the midpoint of the tribulation in Revelation, it's Revelation 12, 6. And that's the midpoint. That's after the seven seal judgments, after the seven trumpet judgments. And then there's something called seven thunders. And then there's the seven bowl or seven vial judgments. And then the second coming of Christ. So Revelation 12 is where we get to the middle point of this tribulation period. And again, Revelation is not chronological. The Antichrist shows up in the first seal, but we don't really see him until later on. But he's there. And he takes his place. And when you read in Zechariah and you read in Thessalonians, and you read in Paul's writings about the Antichrist Daniel, you read about this prince to come, you will see what his overall role is. But you've got to piece these things together, because no one book takes and does description of everything. You've got to take some things and put them together. So I would suggest a real good book on the end times if you want to do that. And I'll, if there's some you want to talk about, I'll give you some references for that. So this is what we didn't get finished last week. So we talked about in chapter 6, as the sixth seal was open, a great earthquake. Sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. We talked about, you know, if the earth starts cracking open and smoke comes out and volcanoes erupt and things, smoke comes out of the earth, then there will be black clouds. The sun will be blocked out. You won't be able to see anything. And of course, that particulate matter in the air is also what causes the blood moons. You know, people get real excited about blood moons because we don't see them very often. And they are mentioned, of course, in here. But this one is after the tribulation. This is after the rapture. So we're gone. So if we get a blood moon now, it's just a blood moon. It's not this blood moon. Stars fall from the earth. Figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by strong wind. We made the analogy that Israel is considered in the Bible the fig tree. And so what this is basically saying is, you know, if you've ever been to a harvest of pecans, they have a big machine that hooks onto the trunk and shakes it, and the pecans all fall down, they harvest them. That's what I picture here, that God will shake the tree of Israel, and the figs, the people of Israel, will all fall out. And that's important as we get to why the purpose is of the tribulation period. So all of this thing happens, the heavens begin to recede, the heavens roll back like a scroll, every mountain crumbles. And of course, if every mountain crumbles, then every island crumbles, because they're just the tips of these mountains that are in the ocean. So when they crumble, these islands disappear, the mountains crumble down, huge, huge problem. So if you don't think the sixth seal is a big deal, I think you need to rethink that, because it really is. And, you know, people go to Iceland to see volcanoes, or they go to Hawaii, or they go to some other place, but they stand off from afar and look at it, you know, watch the lava flow. But if it's blowing up all around you, you can't do that. That becomes a whole different matter. Then we finish chapter 6 with, then the kings of the earth, the princes, generals, rich, mighty, and everyone else, I underlined that, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. So when the mountains start to fall, everybody takes cover. You know, and I don't care whether you're a king or rich person or whatever, or you're not, when the mountains start falling, you start looking for shelter, and you hide in caves, you hide among rocks, thinking that their bulk will protect you. And it says in verse 16, they called to the mountains and rocks and said, fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is interesting to me, because the people at this time are not Christian. I mean, they're what's left when the Christians are raptured away. Yet they understand this is the wrath of God. They understand that God is beginning the judgment, and they're scared to death of it. And they're also scared that it's not just the wrath of God, but it's the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would, it says, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? And I go back to Hosea. Hosea is an interesting book. And he says in verse chapter 10, verse 8, high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. So we see a preview of this in the book of Hosea, when it talks about God's final judgment of his people. So fear and panic have come on everybody. And they know it's because of their sin, they're going to be judged, and they're trying to survive. So they're in survival mode. And so that ends the sixth seal. So the sixth seal has happened now, and we get to chapter 7, which is an interlude chapter. Let me set this up so I don't get too far behind on my time. So The seventh seal is not opened yet, but John is still in heaven and he's looking at what's happening. And it says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Well, immediately, those of us that have any science background, something perks our ears right now, right? Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. This is, first of all, this is John seeing what he sees. And, you know, he's not looking at the earth from a meteorology standpoint. He's basically saying, I've looked out there and at the compass points, north, south, east, and west, there's an angel standing there. It's not really a pointed area, but he's standing there. And what they're doing is they're holding back the wind because they don't want the wind to damage the earth and to damage trees or anything else, which is kind of interesting because it looks like the seventh seal is about to be opened, but then God positions angels to do it. And then he says, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who'd been given power to harm the sea, land and sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. I wonder what this seal looks like. I mean, is it like a brand? I don't know. You know, we talk about the mark of the beast and what that's going to be like. Well, this is the mark that basically isolates you from anything happening to you. You're sealed to heaven. I mean, you may be killed, but your destination is secure. And so we see this angel coming up to seal somebody. We don't see who it is yet. And so a seal, like if you're ever watch an old Western, you know, they brand their cattle. And they brand their cattle, why? To show that it's the property of the particular owner. So look at it this way. The seal of the living God brands us, maybe not through fire, but it brands us to be the property of the Lord, as opposed to, you know, our own property or the property of Satan or the property of the Antichrist. So we see a few little tidbits here. And then it says, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel, tribe of Judah, 12,000, tribe of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh. Manasseh, by the way, is not one of the original sons of Jacob. He is a son of Joseph, but Dan is out of this picture. The son Dan, nobody really knows exactly why, except Dan was the first one to be conquered and to disappear, and they assimilated into the Assyrians. So maybe God is just not calling them out because there's no pure ones left. I don't know. So one of the sons of Joseph is given that spot, and that's Manasseh. Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. So they're sealed for a task to be given to them by God. And so I want to talk about the 144,000. First of all, this is there's a bunch of these maps. This is the one that was probably the clearest that I could show you. This is the land that was allocated to the tribes after God gave the land to Jacob, and how they allocated the land to the tribe. And you can see some of these down here. You still see, you know, Moab and Edom, but here's the Jordan. So on the right-hand side of the Jordan River, which is Jordan today, that was one of the tribes. That was Manasseh's tribe. And Dan is not listed here, but Dan had a little piece of land here, and they were not happy with it. They thought they got cheated. So they moved up here, and the city of Dan in Israel today, if you go there, that's the farthest point north in Israel, and that's where the tribe of Dan was. But again, they were the first ones to be carried off by the Assyrians. So it's kind of interesting, and this just shows you the map of where they are, and some were bigger, some were others. But it also shows you that Gaza was not part of it. Gaza was the Philistines. So we do see Gaza has been around for a long, long time. but they were Philistines, not Palestinians, and there's a big difference in those two. So as we move on there, people talk about, and you've heard this term, I'm sure, when you study Israel and its time evolution, Israel split into the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Southern Kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. The Northern Kingdom was the other 10 tribes. And those 10 tribes are called the Lost Tribes because when they were taken away into Assyria, they kind of assimilated and didn't maintain their Jewishness. But the tribe of Judah and Benjamin did. They were in the Southern Kingdom. But the fact of the matter is, they may be lost to us, but they're not lost to God, because he's found 12,000 of them for each of these 144,000 groups, 12,000 for each group. So there's many false beliefs about these. I'll count one, and I'll tell you how ridiculous it gets. The 144,000, some people think that that's the total number of people in heaven and we're going to be sealed by God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, that's one of their big deals. But then when their denomination got more than 144,000 people, they decided that really wasn't the case. And they made a change. But it's clear that these are not people from the church age. These are people that come from the tribulation period. So that's a false teaching. So if you ever, you can hear a lot of things about that, but I believe if you study the Bible and you read it for what it says, not what you think it says, these are Jews. These are 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. And I take that literally. Now, I don't know how God does that, but I'm sure God's record keeping is a whole lot better than mine. And he can figure out who the Jews are and who isn't a Jew and collect them in these tribes. There's a couple of other things we'll see about these 144,000. We'll see that in later chapters. But essentially, they become evangelists for the Lord to spread the word of the kingdom. So when all this destruction is taking place and people are dying, there are evangelists out there for the Lord making their case. Now, they're primarily witnessing to the Jews, but everybody who hears is converted as well, or can be converted as well. And so in verse 9, it says, after this, after they were brought, after they were sealed, after they were made ready for their task, I looked and before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So here's an interesting thought. Who are these guys? We talked about before who the 24 elders were, but who are these? So there's people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. They're all together before the throne. And there's more of them that can be counted. It's not just 10,000 times 10,000. It's more than can be counted. I don't know how you picture that in the throne room with all the other things going on and the angels around the side and all of these people and the 24 elders and the four living beings and the Lord and the Lamb and God himself. It's a busy place, and John is overwhelmed by what he sees. They're wearing white robes. Now, the white robe signifies what? Purity, holiness, purity. So they've been purified, and they're holding palm branches. Remember, palm branches in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is a symbol of peace, right? It's a symbol of peace. It's a symbol of worship, a symbol of kingship. Remember, they laid the palm branches down before Christ came down on Palm Sunday. And they're crying out in a loud voice. Doesn't say they're singing. They're crying out in a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now we're beginning to get a little bit of a hint who they are. First of all, they're saved and they're praising God for their salvation. And they're saying that salvation came from God and from the Lamb. And so that gives us an idea that they're not angels, because angels don't get saved. Angels are created beings. Only humans get saved. So I'm trying to build a picture here of what John sees. And again, you can't get so detailed in this that you lose sight of what the big picture is. The big picture is millions and millions and millions of people who have come out of this tribulation period, who are standing before the throne, that are saved. Now, John is wondering the same thing. So it says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures. They fell down their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And so these are the elders and the angels. And again, they're praising God, not just thanking him for salvation. They're praising it for his glory and his wisdom and honor and power and strength forever and ever. And they bracket this with amen. Of course, amen is the Hebrew word translated amen, is the one that says it is so, it is right, that is it. So they're basically confirming what they're saying, then they say it and then they confirm it again. And then one of the elders turns to John. They must like John being there, and probably has a bewildered look on his face, which you can probably imagine. One of the elders asked John, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? Kind of a question we would ask. And remember in Revelation, many times something you see in one chapter is explained in a later verse or in a later chapter. So you have to be patient when you read it and begin to put it together. So John is asked the question. Now, what does John say? He doesn't say, beats me. He says, sir, you know. I don't know, but you know. What? It's a trick question. Yeah. You're trying to trick me. He doesn't say any of that. And so the elder says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we have songs that we sing about washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb. And one of the things people have sometimes a hard time understanding is in the Bible, we're told that we must earn our salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to do works to get saved. It means that what we have to do is we have to seek God. We have to believe in him. We have to accept him. Those are things that we do. And once that happens, he forgives our sin. And that sin is forgiven through the blood of the Lamb. So we know that if you get blood on a shirt, you got to take special effort to get it out. It doesn't just come out easily. So we know that the robes being white is not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing, and the spiritual thing then is the spiritual salvation from sin and that being removed from their life. And then the elder says, because of that, because they're dressed in white, because their sin is forgiven through the blood of the Lamb, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Now I'm going to refer you back to two verses here, Isaiah 49, 10 and Isaiah 25, 8. I've got them in here. I'm going to read them to you. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We get a lot of thoughts about heaven here. We understand there is no more pain. We understand there is no more sadness. We understand that God wipes every tear away from us. We understand that God protects us. He protects us by his presence. He protects us by his majesty. So we know all that. And sometimes people think it only comes from the book of Revelation, but it doesn't. It comes from the Old Testament. That's why I say it's so important to tie these things together. So I'm going to show you the verses in a second, but let's just kind of recap what we've seen here. So a great multitude that nobody can count, they come out of the tribulation period. Now, they've been martyred for their faith in this tribulation period. Remember, those who don't accept the mark of the beast are killed. And so the numbers are great, great numbers. We saw those souls under the altar who have been martyred for their faith and for their belief. This is the full accumulation of them that have now gathered before the throne. And so, I guess I'll make a little tangent point here. Remember the Passover. Jews celebrate the Passover. What did they put over the door to keep the angel of death from coming? They put the blood of the Lamb. And so the blood of the Lamb And the Passover season is a commemoration of that, but it also is a encouragement for Jews to confess their sin through the blood of the Lamb. They do that on the Day of Atonement, but that gives them grace for a year. But for us, the Lamb of God is a permanent and forever forgiveness of sin. We don't have to have any sacrifices anymore. So it also tells us that during this tribulation period, there's going to be a huge amount of conversions. People say, will anybody be converted in the tribulation period? Or if you missed the rapture, do you have another chance? And of course, people have a lot of theories on that, but the simple answer is yes, you do. Now, if your mind is totally made up and your mind is seared against the Lord, then you may believe the lies. But if it's not, you're innocent, you haven't been told, you haven't been shaped by the world, then you do have a chance to believe and you do have a chance to repent. And so that tells us that not just Jews will be saved, because, I mean, in today's world, there's about 10 million Jews in Israel, maybe 8 million Jews in Israel, and about 8 million Jews in the US. So there's less than 20 million Jews worldwide. A lot more Gentiles than that worldwide, billions and billions of them. So, but again, I say, the Lord is their shepherd. It kind of reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, leads me by the still waters and, all that. And that's kind of the point that John is seeing in this. Now, he's familiar with Psalm 23, but he sees this playing out and he writes it down. So there's powerful connections between Revelation and the Old Testament. Isaiah 49:10. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside the springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. This is down in southern Egypt. Isaiah 25. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. And this finishes with the Lord has spoken. So I think you see, I'm trying to make the connection here between Old Testament, I mean, powerful verses in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, which is one of the most prophetic books in the Old Testament, about what's going to happen in the future. Now, he didn't link it like we're seeing in Revelation or in Daniel or in Zechariah, but he has visions of that which he writes down. And I think that's real important. I do want to make one point before we summarize this chapter. People think, and I've heard people teach that at Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, God is silent for 450 years until the prophet Zechariah comes to John the Baptist's father. And in one sense, that's true, because God's not visible to the Jews then. But let me tell you what happens in that 400 years, because now, and you'll understand why I make this point, because this interlude is what happens between the seals. So between the time of the last book of Malachi and between the time of the coming of John the Baptist, and the angels in the New Testament, God sent the Jews back to their homeland. He raised up the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire taught everybody Greek in that whole world over there. Greek was the spoken language. It taught them about democracy. The Romans came, and the Romans built roads, and they had the peace, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, where if you gave them any trouble, they killed you. So they didn't have too many, what they call recidivism. They didn't have any of that because they were not alive. But what that did was, think about the Apostle Paul. He had ships to go on. He had safety. He was a Roman citizen. He had roads to travel. He had water in these cities with aqueducts. He had Roman guards. He had synagogues. It became a safe place for the spread of the gospel. So when it came time for the New Testament, the gospel spread because of what happened in that interlude between Malachi and the first chapter of Luke. Likewise here, what happens here is God is preparing this time for the seventh seal. He's sealed 144,000. He's holding back the winds. He's got them all sealed. John sees all these people coming out of the tribulation period that are tribulation saints. They're all praising God's, and we're still waiting to see what the 144,000 are doing. But we'll see that as we get further on into this. And no longer are any of them there struggling with what they did on earth. They're not struggling with death. They're not struggling with persecution or hunger or thirst. No sadness. Tears are wiped away. It's a place of worship, a time of grace. And I think all of that really sets the stage for chapter 7, which is the beginning of the thing. Chapter 8, I'm sorry. Chapter 8. I'm gonna stop there because I don't want to get into chapter 8, and I know we're early. But let me just say chapter 8 begins a whole series of things that God is doing with 144,000. We'll see later on the two witnesses that come. And all of that is beginning to be set up now and was set up in this interim time. Anybody have any thoughts or questions, anything about this that maybe has confused you in the past, John?
I think about the angel holding the four winds back. Reminds me of the book of Job, where at the beginning of it, God's talking about how good and godly Job is. And Satan says, I have tried. He essentially says, I tried to get a hold of that guy, but you put a hedge of protection around him,
right,
around his household, around all that he has, and every side. And I just can't get to it. So it just shows us that we have this hedge of protection that God has put around not just us, but our country and our household and our kids and grandkids. And I mean, this hedge of protection is key, because if he ever releases it, devastation comes instantly.
It does. And one of the things that you reminded me of is these 144,000 get sealed with the seal of God. But for Christians, what is our seal? It's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit seals us to salvation. So we are a creature of God, sealed by God through eternity. So that's why, you know, a Christian should never look at death the same way that a pagan does, because we do know what's on the other side. I mean, we may not want to face the process of dying, but once we're there, when we cross the Jordan, you know, it's a wonderful place. We know that that's where we're going to go. So that's a great point. Yeah, I didn't bring up Job, but he's a good study on that. Other questions or thoughts? Yeah, all of these. Let me say okay to that. All of these people on Earth are being converted. And so the 144,000 Jews go wherever Jews are, and they witness. Now, as a part of this, they're witnessing to people groups that have never heard before. And you know, we sometimes talk about the phrase in Matthew that says, when all the people groups have been reached, the end will come. Well, that scripture is talking about the end of the tribulation, not the rapture. It's talking about when God comes for the second coming. And all these 144,000 and all these two witnesses and all of the video about them and all the TVs and all the iPhones or whatever we have at that time are going to be watching all this all over the world. So there's going to be all these people groups that we don't reach today. And Vicki had a question that was raised by one of our ladies in the women's Bible study about what happens to those who have never heard? What happens to those who have never heard the gospel or had a Bible? And the answer to that is pretty clear, in that Paul says that, and the Lord says that they're witnessed to by the creation, and that God holds us accountable for what we know, not what we don't know. So if you see the earth and you see the world and you see the nature and you see that, and you recognize there's a God and you long for that God and you seek that God, and that's all you ever hear, then we have to trust God that he is a just God and he will reward us for that. Now, people who have heard and walk away is a whole different story. Yeah, Julie. Didn't know his name, but knew he was there. Yeah, now that's the whole point of, you know, our mind recognizing that for a design, there's a designer. And for something as complicated as this, and we, you know, if you do any looking at anything human or animal-wise, you know, the beauty of nature, the beauty of the complexity of an eye and how it works, that speaks not to just slime turning into a bug and turning into a lizard or whatever. It speaks to an intelligent designer, and that designer was God himself or Christ himself. So I do think that's the answer to that question. Other thoughts? So you're either totally confused, which I'm worried a little bit about, or you're okay with where we are so far. Sure. That chart? Yes, he does. And, you know, this, of course, you know, this is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the territory of Benjamin. And then all of this territory down here is part of Judah. But remember, Judah carries the scepter of the Lord. Judah is always where the kings will come from, where the Lord comes from, and where the salvation comes from Judah in his line. So I think it's probably fitting that he has the biggest portion. And of course, between Judah and Benjamin, they had the old kingdom, the southern kingdom. Yeah, good point. Any other questions on this? I know this is complicated, and I know, you know, if you haven't studied Revelation before, it is it's a complicated thing, and you can ask me questions that I will not know the answer to, like Glenn's going to do right now. In the by and by, we'll understand it all. That's right. Or we won't care about the answer, one of the two. One of the two. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're out early, and I apologize. I probably talked too fast today, but good for you to get out early once in a while. Lord, we're just thankful for this time. We're thankful for the book of Revelation. Lord, we don't understand so much of this, but Lord, we understand that John didn't understand it either. And he wrote it down. And he had things explained to him. And John learned in this book what we need to learn. And Lord, as we study it, as we uncover it, and your word is revealed to us, as we understand where we fit in this timeline, it's clear, Lord, that we have certain things to do as Christians. In this church, Lord, we're blessed to have this adult education building for a biblical world perspective. Lord, we're blessed to have a pastor who teaches the whole counsel of the Lord. We're blessed, Lord, to have teachers who teach the book, not heresies, not fantasies, but what the Word of God says. Lord, we're thankful that you've given us the Spirit to open our hearts and minds, to let us see things that have previously been hidden for us. Lord, every time we read a verse, we discover a new truth. And Lord, that truth is revealed by your Spirit and probably by the circumstances we have that let the Spirit speak to us in a way we understand. Lord, I thank you for this class. I thank you for all who are here, both online and in person. I thank you for the visitors that have come. I thank you for just the time that we can get together and the prayers and the love that we have for one another. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he comes to preach your word. I pray that his sermon is anointed. And as Rick said, Lord, he is overflowing with that anointing. and that we will see that today, and we'll feel your voice, and we'll feel your presence, and we'll feel your spirit. Lord, be with us now. Be with us in the time to come, and we pray it all in the blessed, holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. You're welcome.
Thanks, Jamie.